Greetings in the most blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you have been attending our church on a regular basis, you'll know that in this church we keep the Lord's Supper once a month. The frequency of the Lord's Supper is not found in scriptures. So that if you go to other churches, some churches may keep the Lord's Supper once a week. And there is a church in America known as the Grace Brethren Churches, where Dr. Wickham attends. They keep the Lord's Supper once in 6 months. The reason is because they have foot washing as part of the sacrament, and after which they have a very big feast, where members of the congregation will bring food like a potluck. And then they will have lunch in church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 to verse 22, you'll find that the Apostle Paul had a few stern words to give to the Christians in Corinth because of a misunderstanding of the Lord's Supper. They have brought in makan, big feast, into the Lord's Supper. As you find in verse 17, where the Apostle Paul says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not," in other words, "I do not applaud you, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse," describing the manner in which they come to church. In keeping the Lord's Supper, there was an abuse. What was this abuse? First of all, when ye come together in the church, so we know the scenario was in the church, "I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." There were schisms. There were groups, perhaps those who were more well off, the rich, they were one clique. And then there were those who were not so well off, another clique. Schisms. Divisions. "For there must be also heresies." Now the word heresies used here is not our common understanding of the word heresies in terms of false doctrines. But these heresies literally means act of choice. So another word will be a choice of life that they have made. Like this, rich people, they have made a choice to group together. The poor people, they too made a choice to group together. So the word heresies there simply means sects, S-E-C-T-S, related to the first word for divisions, schisms. "For there must be also heresies among you," sects among you, "that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." In other words, please realize this, Christians in Corinth, that though there be many schisms and factions within your church, know that through this, the sovereign hand of God is still in control over the church, whereby they which are approved, they which are tried or tested, may be made manifest among you. That means God is going to bring something good even out of this bad thing that you are experiencing right now in your church. And what exactly is this bad thing that brought about the divisions and the schisms? Verse 20. "When ye come together therefore into one place," that is the church, "this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." This is the charge of the Apostle Paul against them, how they had abused the Lord's Supper. You come together not to keep the Lord's Supper properly in the correct manner. You came for the purpose of eating. Verse 21, "For in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken." So the rich, they were able to bring in all their big, juicy roasted chicken and their perhaps roast pork and their caviar, whatever. All the rich with all their wonderful food. And then the poor, they couldn't bring much. And so they will be by themselves with all their little maybe porridge and some peanuts and some ikan bilis, and that's it. And then you have on one side, people having big makan. On the other side, those who have so little. And everybody rejoicing, "You look down on me. The others look up on them with envy, but they couldn't eat their food, and so there are these schisms in the church. Everyone eating their own food. Some still hungry after eating the porridge and the peanuts and the ikan bilis, looking with longing toward the big, fat, juicy chicken. And others are drunk. And so Paul says, what? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? You see? Those who have so little, the way that you eat your food, you are showing off. You shame these people by the flaunting of your wealth. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not, Paul says. And so right at the end of this chapter, verse 33, wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another, wait for one another. But with regard to your big makan, he says in verse 34, if any man you are hungry, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. Eat at home. That's why after they have the Lord's Supper, we do not have a big makan, a big feast. If you are hungry, eat at home. The bread that you eat will surely not satisfy you. It is never meant to fill the belly. The abuse of the Lord's Supper is common. Common simply because we do not know the significance, and that therefore is a result of ignorance. But there are others who abuse the Lord's Supper, not out of ignorance, but deliberately. The Roman Catholic Church understands the Lord's Supper very differently. One word to describe their understanding of the Lord's Supper, which we shall look at from verse 23 onwards, is the word transubstantiation, made up of two words, transform, substance. Transubstantiation means to transform the substance. What substance have been transformed? To them, after reciting a particular ritual in Latin, they claim that the bread had been transformed to the literal, actual flesh of Christ. And the cup have also been transformed literally to the actual blood of Christ. And so they have this term called transubstantiation, the transforming of the substance. Now you'll find that this is not taught in scriptures at all. What Jesus says in verse 24 is, take, eat, this is my body, which is a figure of speech. Not to be taken literally, Jesus is not saying that this is my literal actual body when he was holding that piece of bread. It is a figure of speech. When the Bible says, Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Is he saying that, well, all you disciples are branches, you look like pieces of wood. Well, sometimes our behavior may be like wood. Right? That's why we are called blockhead, right? Sometimes. To describe our children, perhaps. Very stubborn. Right? That's what my mom used to call me when I was young. Blockhead. Wood. Not wood, right? Not branches. Branches, vine, these are all figures of speech. The term for it is metaphor. These are metaphors to bring out certain ideas that God wants to teach us regarding our relationship, the vine and the branches. The vine is the main trunk. The branches are those twigs that branch forth from the vine. That without the vine, the branches cannot survive. So there is this relationship that is so crucial, so fundamental, that the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to emphasize to the disciples, that without me, you can do nothing. And so he used this metaphor, picture language, to help us understand. And that's how Jesus wants us to understand the Lord's Supper. This is my body, a metaphor, not literally transformed to my flesh. Likewise, if what they say, the Roman Catholics say, is true, and they want to take this literally, wooden literalism, and not as a figure of speech, then the cup should not be the wine. The cup should be the real, actual cup, isn't it? We know the cup does not mean the cup per se, but the cup would be that which is inside, the liquid, the fruit of the vine in Matthew. That's how it was called by Matthew when he recorded it, grape juice, the fruit of the vine. And they say that it has been turned to the literal blood. We reject this teaching simply because of another reason, another biblical reason whereby the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 that Jesus Christ was offered once for all, never to be offered again. But when you say that this had been transformed to the literal, actual flesh of Christ and this has become his blood, then what you are doing is literally crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ over and over and over again. That is blasphemy. And that was also one of the major contention of the 16th century Reformation in the days of Martin Luther. Another view that we reject as unbiblical is the view held by the Lutherans. One word to describe their position is consubstantiation. Again, based upon the preposition con and the word substance, consubstantiation. In other words, they drifted away from the Roman Catholic's understanding of transubstantiation, but they did not go all the way to the correct position. They stopped short halfway. They say that the blood, the bread and the cup had not been transformed, but Jesus Christ somehow, someway, mysteriously is above it, beneath it, in it, but not it. That means Jesus is present in the element, so much so that if you were to eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you are, in a way, eating Jesus also. But this is not his flesh, not his literal blood, but Jesus is in them, and you are eating him. Consubstantiation. Again, we reject this teaching as unbiblical. These are merely metaphors describing a truth. Now, we have not given you the proper understanding yet. So far, two views we have rejected. Now, the abuse of it is crucial, because if we do not understand it, and if we were to partake of it unworthily, there comes with it a judgment. We are said to be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And we will face damnation, judgment from God, not the judgment of the end times. There is no definite article there, but judgment in terms of sickness and perhaps death, which was what the Christians in Corinth experienced. And so Paul mentioned that. The reason why some of you are sick, some of you have died, is because of this particular abuse of the Lord's Supper. Another position is that which was started by Zwingli, a position whereby many independent churches and Baptist churches would describe the Lord's Supper. They would not use the word sacrament, but to them it is not sacred. They would prefer to use the word ordinance. Simply ordained of God, not a sacrament, that which is from the word sacred. We prefer to use the word sacrament. To those who hold to Zwingli's position, also one of the reformers in the days of Martin Luther, this is the position of the Baptists and the independent churches, they believe that this is merely symbolic. Merely symbolic in the sense that it just reminds us of what Jesus Christ has done. That's it. Purely 100% symbolic. Our church, Bible Presbyterian Church, also do not accept this position. Not that it is wrong per se, but it does not bring up the full, complete meaning of the teaching of the Lord's Supper. The reason why we do not accept this as purely symbolic is because of the severity of the judgment that follows when this Lord's Supper is partaken of in an unworthy manner. And there is this penalty. And so we do not believe that it is purely symbolic. There is a mystery behind it. And so we choose to use the term means of grace, whereby the person who partake of the Lord's Supper will experience some kind of blessing from God, some kind of benefit, merely more than just symbolic. And what exactly is the proper understanding, therefore? John Calvin says he could not think of one word to describe it because the meaning of it is so mysterious, whereby he can only describe it in big paragraphs, but not just one word, not transubstantiation, not consubstantiation, neither is it symbolic. But there is a mystery behind it, whereby those who partake of it is supposed to have their lives touched every time when they come before the Lord's table. For there is self-examination, and at the same time, there is a relationship that they have established, maintained, and built upon in their walk with the Lord when they partake of the Lord's Supper. So the meaning of the Lord's Supper, verse 23, let us examine it in greater detail. For I have received of the Lord, not of men, not from the other disciples, but from the Lord himself. It is instituted by God. And there are only two sacraments. This is one of them, and the other one is baptism. No more. That which also I delivered unto you, if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and have not been baptized, kindly refrain from the bread and the cup. So the question to you is, if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, why are you not baptized so that you can partake of the Lord's Supper? Because this is the meaning of the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke the bread, breaking the bread, symbolic of his body being broken, knowing full well that the next day, he will be arrested, he will be humiliated, he will be rejected of men, he will be whipped, he will be crowned on his head with thorns, and he will finally be crucified like a common criminal, not for his own sin, for he was perfect, but for our sins. And so this broken body, telling us, reminding us of the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how he lived a life on this earth for our sakes. He went through all the pains, the difficulties, the sufferings, and he was tempted just as we are, but without sin, that he may be our high priest, understanding every area of our struggles in this life, interceding for us, breaking his body. He says, take, eat. This is my body. Why eating? Eating means eating it, going deep down into the very system of your body. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is never just the head alone. Never head knowledge. Head knowledge is important. Christianity is a very, very logical religion. Very logical. Man has sinned. Man is in a state of condemnation. They cannot save themselves. They have sinned against God, not against Satan. We have sinned against God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They have looked at us, and they know that there is no one on earth who can save sinful man. But the Bible says God loved us. God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to become man in order to die for man. He did not become an angel to die for angels. He became man to die for man. The blood of the Lamb cannot save us. A lamb cannot die for man. A lamb can only die for a lamb. It must be a human being who can die for a human being. And so in order for Jesus to save us, he must become man. There was no other alternative. It was not as if there was plan A and plan B. There was this one and only plan. The Lord Jesus Christ must become man to die for man. And when we believe in him, it is more than just head knowledge. It is like eating. It goes deep down into your system, and whereby the source of the nutrition that you ingested into your system, it must spread, permeates into every part of your body to give you strength, to give you life. That's the job of the blood system. Distribute all the food that we take, the nutrients that we need to survive. And so we eat this bread, symbolic, telling us of this important truth of what Jesus Christ had done for the child, the believer, which is broken for you, personally, for you. Not for the person next to you, but for you personally. So it is very personal. It is between you and the Lord. And this do in remembrance of me, Jesus says. This do in remembrance of me. Because we are a very forgetful people. We forget very easily how much we must love the Lord Jesus Christ, because he loved us with his all. He died for us. We are forgetful people simply because we love ourselves more than we love the Lord. Time and time again, we stray away. We are like lost sheep without a shepherd. Do you know what sheep are like? They have no inkling of what is fresh water and what is dirty water and what is poisonous water. You study the behavior pattern of a sheep and you realize that the same spot where they have released themselves, past motion, will be the same spot where they'll drink up their own dirty, filthy water. They have no idea. They have to be tended and looked after by the shepherd literally 24 hours a day. If they eat their fill in the very nice pastures that the shepherd had brought the sheep, and they are so bloated, so filled with food, that if there is a little hump or a little valley in the field, the sheep may lose its balance and he will just tumble by the side. And he will be so stupid that he's not able to move himself up and carry on. He will just lie down there, and even under the hot sun, he will just lie down there, perhaps with his feet pointed up toward the sky. He will just lie down there until he just died. That's how foolish sheep are. And that's what we are like. We think that we are the ones who have made ourselves to become what we are today. We think that with our long strings of degrees, with our influence, with our life, with all that we have accumulated, that we have become somebody. We are someone important. Far from it. If we are truly honest with ourselves, we will see how little we are in control of our own life. If we are sick, you'll realize how easily we become so weak. We are reduced to utter helplessness. One moment we may be strong, the next moment we may be lying in a hospital in ICU. There are so many things in life that we cannot prevent. That man who was on his way to play golf in his Mercedes-Benz, he never realized that that final goodbye to his family will be truly a final one. He did not make it. He died. Young people, God did not write on your birth certificate a guarantee that you will live 70 years. You may be strong. You may be healthy. But it is not you who make yourself strong and healthy. You may be eating all the right food. That is your human responsibility. But we know that cancer cells are found in all our system. Why is it that some have cancer? And we know that even the youngest can have cancer. Leukemia have afflicted many, many young children. Why do they have it? Why do you not have it? Why do we not have it? By the grace and mercies of God. Not by chance, young people. Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he says, "This is my body which is broken for you." Does it mean something very personal to you? Or is this merely something that you receive from your parents? Or is this something merely that is in your mind? That when you go to school, you get so easily influenced by your peer pressures that you do things that you ought not to do. You know very well they are wrong. But you continue to do them because you want to be popular. You want to be like your friends, to be loved by friends, and so you become worldly. We forget It does not stop with the young. It continues on when we are in our workplace. So engrossed in accumulating more and more wealth. When was the last time you even think of sharing the gospel with your colleague? When was it? Just even think of it. Not actually doing it. No more burden for souls. No more compassion for souls. We talk of how to buy and sell shares, how to gain more, how to buy this property, sell this property. We talk so much about worldly things, about this car, that car, about this home, that home, about this holiday, that package, everything except the gospel message. The broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ that you are supposed to have experience in your heart, in your life. That's how forgetful we are. And so Jesus says, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. But why is there necessary for the cup? Another significance is there in the cup, in verse 25. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Now, the passage that we read earlier, Matthew 26, tells us that this incident occurred in what we call the Feast of the Unleavened Bread during the Passover. And so when Jesus says this is a New Testament, in other words, he was comparing this new with that of the old, the Passover. So you have the Old Testament and the New Testament being compared here. There are two Greek words used in the Bible to describe the word new in our English translation. We just translate as new. But these two words have two very different meanings. The first is the word new. New in a totally different sense, whereby it had never existed before of old. This word new simply means recent, new in terms of time, never existed of old, so therefore no relationship with anything in the old. This is new in terms of time. It just had its beginning. The word, for example, for new evangelicalism is that Greek word, neos. For new in terms of time. New evangelicals. Before the founding of this term called new evangelicals in 1948, there were no new evangelicals at all. It was in the year 1948 that new evangelicals started. New in terms of time. Beginning. No relationship with anything in the old. The other word is also the word new, but it is related to something before it. New in terms of quality. New in terms of its superiority. So the New Testament, compared with the Old Testament, is better in terms of its quality, its qualitative nature. That is the essence. And that is the word that is used here. So the Old Testament and the New Testament are related, but the New Testament is by far much better because the Old Testament, compared to the New, we have to read Hebrews chapter 10. So please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 to realize how wonderful this New Testament is in relation to the Old. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now describing the New Testament, the New Covenant. And every priest, that is describing the Old now, for Jesus, once for all, he offered himself. Verse 11, describing the Old Testament. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins permanently. And that's why they have to do it every day. The same sacrifices over and over and over again. In terms of its frequency, for Jesus, the New Testament, once for all. In the Old Testament, over and over again. Verse 12. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, now seated down at the right hand of God in the temple, you'll find no chairs. They have to stand, symbolic of the fact that their duty is never done. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That is a description of us, forever. But the old system, no. If a Jew brought a sheep today for a sin offering, and tomorrow he may have to bring another sheep for the sin that he may have committed the night before, after he had offered this offering. And the next day, the same thing over and over and over and over again. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, perfected forever them that are sanctified. With those also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant, the new covenant that I will make with them after those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. When our sins have been completely, 100% forgiven by God, all sins, past, present, and future, perfected forever, sanctified, pure, make holy, positionally right here and now, we are already 100% pure in the eyes of God. Therefore, no more offerings are needed at all. This is the New Testament compared with the old. And Jesus says, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye when ye drink it, again in remembrance of me, remembering the benefits of Christ's death, the testament, the covenant that you have entered into, sealed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all know what contracts are like. You sign on the dotted line, I sign on the dotted line. A contract has been made. For example, in the purchase of a car or a home. If I breach my contract, the contract will be made null and void if I breach my part of it. If I sell you a house and I say that it is 1,600 square feet, but when you actually buy and you live in it, and then you measure and then you find that it's only 1,400 square feet, you can bring me to court and you will have a case and you will get your money back. Contract. Signed on the dotted line. Based upon what? Based upon the signature that you have signed, witnessed by other people. You have entered into a contract that can bring you to court, that can land you into trouble if you do not honor your part of the contract. Literally, you sign your life. Is that your reputation, your all that you have, all that you are, is in that signature of yours. Correct? But the moment you die, that signature that you have put on is worth only that which you have put down on paper. But subsequently, someone else uses your signature, no value, nothing. Because you die, your worth, your strength of your testimony is only in your lifetime. Correct? The moment you are dead and gone, that's it. Your signature is of no use. Unless you keep on living, you are living forever. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, this testament has been signed by His blood. And Jesus was raised back from the dead after 3 days. And Jesus is now seated at God's right hand, and He will exist for all eternity. So this covenant that He has signed with His blood can never be broken, and it is forever and will be forever because Jesus is forever. And so the Bible tells us that if you are truly born again, no one can take you out of the Father's hand because it has been signed and sealed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your assurance of salvation is secured by the finished work of Christ, not based upon how you feel today, and you may not feel saved tomorrow, but based upon the truth of God in His Word. And this is the New Testament in His blood. And we are told to do it in remembrance of Him. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Ye do show means you publicly demonstrate to all that you belong to Christ. For how long? Until Jesus comes again. That means for the rest of your life. Your life must reflect this new transformation that is in your heart. And the Lord's Supper is to remind us, to force us, to examine ourselves whether we have truly been living a life that had been transformed, thinking of the broken body of Christ for my sake, thinking of the blood that was shed on the cross for my sakes, and the precious covenant that has been sealed for me. I must live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. What does it mean, unworthily? It does not mean a sense of unworthiness. We must always approach the bread and the cup with a sense of unworthiness, because we will forever be unworthy. There will never be a time when we think that we will be worthy. But by the grace and mercy of God, we come. It does not mean someone who is timid, someone who is doubting. The word unworthily simply refers to a callous and a profane attitude toward the commemoration of the death of Christ and His sacrifice for your sins. Coming before the Lord's table with a callous and a profane attitude. A tidapa kind of an attitude. I don't care kind of an attitude. I just come. That is the meaning of the word unworthily. And that person shall be guilty of the blood, the body and the blood of the Lord. But let every man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation, condemnation, the judgment of God to himself. And that's why, parents, do not just take it and give it to your children. If you want to do it, we can't stop you. We are not a policing church. You want to take two pieces when the plate is passed around, and then you want to take one for yourself and pass it on to the children. It's between you and the Lord. Now, I'm not threatening you. I have no power. It's not me who is going to do anything. I can't do anything. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. It's between you and the Lord. Do not fool around with the Lord's Supper. The Lord made it plain. Those who abuse it, they face the consequences. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Sleep is a euphemistic term to describe someone who had died. For if we should judge ourselves, we should examine ourselves, then we should not be judged by God in this manner. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. We have our lives examined to see how we have fallen short, that we should not be condemned with the world. A time of remembering. A blessed time of taking stock of our Christian walk with God. The purpose, significance of the Lord's Supper. And come with it, the benefits of remembering. Stirring within our hearts the first love. And so I ask those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and have not been baptized, why not? If you have not been baptized, you cannot partake of the Lord's Supper. The reason is this. Baptism by water is not necessary for salvation, but it is most necessary for obedience. That is the first commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ to anyone who has truly been born again, to be baptized. And if you do not wish to be baptized, that is an act of disobedience on your part. And because you continue to rebel against the Lord in this act of obedience, the Bible says, refrain. Refrain. But if you insist, when the bread is passed round and the cup is passed round, if you insist, you do it to your own detriment. It's between you and the Lord. We cannot stop you. We will not ask you to please show us your membership cert before you eat of the bread and the cup. We can explain, we can teach, but it is between you and the Lord. The Lord's Supper is a most precious sacrament that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to us to help us live a holy life. Not a hypocritical life, but a holy life, because of the new life that He has given to us. May our hearts be filled with joy and with thanksgiving when we think of the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for our own sins. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee, examining our own hearts, O Lord, for we have just partaken of the Lord's Supper a moment ago. If we have in any way, O Lord, partaken of the Lord's Supper unworthily, out of ignorance, or out of an abuse, Father, we pray that Thou will forgive us. And for all of us, O Lord, who truly understands what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to partake of the Lord's Supper, remembering who Jesus is and what He has done for us and how precious He is to us. Help us, Father, to examine our walk with Thee, every area of our life, every relationship that Thou hast given to us with our parents, with our husbands, our wives, our children, our colleagues. Help us, Father, to see where we have fallen short of Thy glory, that in the confessing of our sins, Thou may be pleased to wash us by the precious blood that flowed from Calvary, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and renewed our heart, our spirit, and our love for Thee, that we may from this day forward live for Thee, O Lord, knowing that Thou wilt come soon to take us back unto Thyself to be with Thee in heaven. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.